We're carrying on our series, Music to Our Ears, which Sean started last week. And we're taking a look at a number of the Psalms between now and the lead up to Easter. And you know, the book of Psalms is such a great book in the Bible because it's not just songs and poems of joy, although there are many, but also songs of lament and songs of struggle. It expresses so much emotion, which we as human beings feel many of these emotions, don't we, at different points in our lives when we're going through difficult times or good times. And the Psalms really expresses honest worship and praise to God through every season of life. Well, Psalm 19 is one of my particular favourites, and C.S. Lewis, he said of this psalm, that I take this psalm to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, in the book, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And it really is great lyrics expressed in such a poetic way, speaking of God's greatness and of God's glory. And if we were to sum up this psalm, we would sum it up with the title, really, which I've given it this morning, which is God Speaks. In essence, what is affirmed through this psalm, through the text, is that God speaks. God speaks. He is an awesome God, and he speaks. He reveals himself. And the declaration that God makes is loud and clear. He speaks loud and clear of who he is. And this psalm takes us on a bit of a journey, if you like. It starts out quite vast, speaking about creation, speaking about the cosmos, everything that has been made. And then it narrows in a little bit and it looks at God's word, God revealing himself through his word. And then it gets very personal at the end because the psalmist starts to speak about himself. And having heard God speak through creation and through his word, he then gets to this point at the end of the psalm where he knows he has to respond to God. Because if we've heard God speak to us, if we've heard him reveal himself to us, then we have to respond in some way or another. And so God reveals himself through this psalm. And there's three distinct sections to this psalm. God speaks through creation in verses 1 to 6. And then God speaks through his word in verses 7 to 10. And then finally, this response that David, the psalmist, makes. God has spoken, and he must respond in verses 11 to 14. So what we're going to do is we're just going to simply look through this psalm and look at these three sections of this psalm, God's word, and hear what the Lord is saying to us this morning. So firstly, God speaks through creation, verses 1 to 6. So this psalm, it starts really with a bit of a throwback to the very beginning of the Bible. The psalm starts that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And it's hard to hear or read those words without our minds being thrown back to the very beginning of the Bible. That in the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything that there was. It wasn't an accident, it didn't just happen, it didn't just come into being, but rather God created it all. He made it all. That's what Genesis 1:1 tells us, that God made everything. But Psalm 19:1 tells us why he made everything. So if the first verse of the Bible tells us what God did, that he made everything, Psalm 19:1 says that God created everything for his glory. He created everything to bring him praise or to speak of how great he is. You know, if you make something amazing, I don't know if you are a particularly a creative person, well, we all have a degree of creativity in us. But if you make something, let's say you're gifted in woodwork, for example, you make an amazing table, or if you're gifted in cooking and you make an amazing meal, or perhaps you're a gifted artist and you paint or you draw an amazing picture. Your creation, what you have made, speaks of you. It speaks of the creator, the one who has made it or painted it or cooked it. If you see an amazing picture, you might say, wow, that is an amazing picture. But the picture would not be there if it were not for the artist who had painted it or made it. Really, what we're acknowledging is that the artist has done a great job. The picture doesn't have any glory really in and of itself. It speaks of the artist who has made it, who has painted it. And really with God, it is similar. God has made everything that there is. He has created this whole world. He has created you and I. From nothing, he has put everything together. And it all speaks of how great God is. Some of those pictures that John showed us, just amazing pictures of the creation. But they speak of how great and how awesome the Creator God is. And that's how this psalm starts off, by saying the heavens declare or speak of the glory of God, the Creator behind them. It all speaks of the Creator. And then he goes on, and David, who's writing this psalm, he says what appears to be like a huge contradiction, because he says this: day after day, they, the heavens, pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Yet they have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And I'm left with the question, how can something pour forth speech, which is what it says in verse 2, and yet have no speech at all, which is what it says in the very following verse, in verse 3. Pours forth speech, it has no sound. No sound is heard. Seems to be a contradiction. Either something is heard or it is not heard. Well, the key to understand in these verses is verse 2, where David says that the heavens reveal knowledge. Here is the psalmist saying that God's creation, all that he has made, reveals knowledge about who God is, how great God is. Now, of course, there is no audible speech from much of creation. Trees don't talk. Mountains don't talk. Only we as human beings can speak intelligible words. And yet, whilst there is no audible speech, there is this kind of speech that comes forth from creation. Just by their very existence, they speak of how great God is. When you see that amazing sunset, you have to think, wow, that is an amazing creation. It speaks of how great God is. When you were younger, think back, and when you were younger and you did something wrong, perhaps something a little bit naughty, and you knew you'd done something naughty, maybe at school, maybe at home, and your parent or your teacher gave you that look across the room, perhaps a little bit like that one, and you knew what the look meant, and you knew that you had to put it right. Whatever you'd done, you needed to sort it out. You needed to put it right. No words needed to be spoken, because that look said it all. You knew the message. The message was loud and clear. Well, similarly, no audible words are spoken by God's creation. And yet the message which God's creation proclaims is loud and clear. God is great. He is an awesome creator. He is worthy of praise. And how does creation do this? Simply by being what it was created to be. Simply by the stars shining, by the sun shining, by the mountain ranges standing firm. Simply by being what they were created to be, they declare and speak of God's greatness and of God's glory. And then David goes on in this psalm and he picks up on one particular aspect of creation, namely the sun. And he says in this poetic way, the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Well, how can the sun be like a bridegroom? What a bizarre simile to use regarding the sun. How can the sun be like a champion rejoicing to run its course? Well, just like a bridegroom would emerge from the marriage ceremony, magnificent in attire. You don't wear your jeans and your t-shirt when you're getting married. You dress up. You wear something particularly smart. as that sense of glory or magnificence and joy following the marriage. So the Son emerges each day with that sense of glory, not its own glory, but revealing the glory, the greatness of the one who made it. And similarly, the Son is like a champion running its course, like a warrior displaying strength and glory. God's creation reveals knowledge. It speaks of an awesome, great creator, God. And here's the thing in this opening section of Psalm 19. You know, we might be led as we read these words, and even as we look at creation, we might be led, like many have been throughout the years, to get to that point where we ultimately end up worshipping the creation. We think, how great is creation? And many people have done that throughout the years. Many people still do that today. Perhaps we think that's just some sort of New Age philosophy. But in reality, materialism is rife today. Many people worship the created stuff rather than creator. They enjoy the material things, the things that have been made, and forget to worship the creator, the one who has put them all together. Creation is not to be worshipped. This psalm isn't saying worship creation, but rather see creation and see how great the creator is, the one who's put it all together, the one who's made it all. There was a missionary called Don Richardson who actually just passed away just before Christmas. And Don was a missionary to tribal groups in Indonesia. So much of his mission work was with those folk. And he recounts a story which happened a number of times where he went to see these tribal groups, went to evangelize them and to share Jesus with them. And he'd go out to these tribal groups. They were cut off from civilization. They didn't really see many other people. But when he got there, what he found was that these folk, they knew that there was a God because they'd seen the creation. They'd seen how wonderful the creation was. And they knew from creation that God, there was a God and that he was great. And they knew how small they were, how great God was and how small they were. And Don was able to come in and tell them specifically about Jesus, the Savior. But they already knew that there was a God. They just needed someone to tell them the specific details. And you know, Paul the Apostle, he says something very similar in Romans. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, all that God has made speaks of him. We have no excuse. His power, his divine nature has been made known by what he's made. Creation speaks of him, and we are without excuse. You know, none of us can get to that final day when Jesus returns and say, we didn't know. We didn't know that there was a God. We didn't know that there was a great and awesome God. We didn't know that we fall well short of the awesome God's standards because we're without excuse. All that God has made it clear to us, his majesty and his glory. And yet, sadly, many people walk around blind, missing the message of creation, that there is an awesome and amazing God. As one theologian says, excuse me, the perception of the knowledge revealed by creation is dependent upon the observer. To one, the heavens may overwhelmingly speak of an almighty God as though with words, and yet to another, they may simply observe a sky full of stars. May we not miss the message of creation? May we not simply see a mountain range or a sunset or a sky full of stars? But may we see the Creator, his handiwork, his power, his majesty displayed in what he has made. So God speaks through creation. The second thing that this psalm goes on to speak about is that God speaks through his word. If God speaks through creation in a general sense, revealing his power and his majesty and his glory, he speaks very specifically through his word. Have you ever been in a situation, and I'm sure you have, a situation where you have been trying to hint at something to somebody, trying to subtly say something or drop a few hints, and they're just not getting it? They're just not getting it. Or perhaps you've been on the receiving end where somebody's been trying to hint at something, and when you look back, you realise that they were trying to hint or subtly say something, but in the end, they just had to say it straight. They just had to get to the point and say it as they meant it. Well, in some ways, this is what the psalm goes on to say. God speaks generally through creation, reveals his power and his majesty and his glory. But then the psalmist goes on to say that God also speaks more specifically and more directly through his word. And verse 6 really is the link between these two sections, because verse 6 states that nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now, is God talking about the sun? Is the psalm, rather, talking about the sun, which we've just read about? Or is it talking about the word of God? Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Well, both, because just as the sun dominates the daytime sky, so too the word of God dominates human life. As the sun can be both welcoming with its warmth and yet terrifying, unrelenting with its heat, so too the word of God can be both life imparting, giving life, but also scorching, testing, purifying. But neither are indispensable, neither the sun or the word of God. There could be no life on this planet without the sun, and there can be no true human life, true spiritual life, without the revealed word of God. So as a psalm, it now focuses on the word of God. I just want to pick up on a couple of things that David says in verse 7 about the word of God. And the first is this. He says, the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. I just want to break this verse down a little bit. What does law bring to mind for you? I guess law really carries with it connotations of rules. Do this, don't do this. Don't break the law. Keep to the rules, in other words. And generally speaking, we'd see the law as something which is necessary to prevent wrong things happening. Well, when the word law, or Torah in the Hebrew, is used here in the Old Testament, it's not primarily about rules. It's not primarily about do this, don't do this. Rather, it's more about instruction or revealing what God is like. In other words, it's more about revelation than legislation. Revealing what God is like. Not simply a bunch of rules, but rather revealing his attributes. Revealing how great he is, but also revealing our wretchedness, our sinfulness, and our need of his grace. John Calvin said this about the word of God. He said, the word of God, it's like a mirror. In God's law, or his word, we see our true condition and our crisis. When you look in a mirror in the morning, it reflects your image. It shows you as you are, warts and all. It doesn't hide anything. Well, the word of God, as well as revealing what God is like, it also acts as a mirror, showing us what we're like, that we're sinful and that we're in need of a rescue, in need of a saviour. So that is the purpose of the law, or the word of God, to reveal God and to reveal our need of him. And David goes on to say it's perfect. The word of God is perfect. It lacks nothing. God's word is powerful to save and to rescue and to make God known. And really, I think we need a greater confidence in that reality, that the word of God is perfect. It's powerful to make God known and to make us realize our need of God. You know, the Word of God doesn't need glamorizing. It doesn't need being made attractive, but rather it just needs being stood upon, knowing that it is truth, and that by the Spirit of God it can make God known to us and to others. So the Word of God is perfect. It makes God known. And David goes on to say that the result is it refreshes the soul. Or perhaps a better translation, that it converts the soul. That word basically at its root means to turn back or to return. So we might say that sentence like this, that the law of the Lord or the word of the Lord is perfect, turning back the soul. The word of God is able to reveal God to us, to convict us of our need, to turn us back from sin and from rebellion against God, and to turn us back to him, the amazing, incredible creator God. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said this, that the Torah, or the word of God, reveals God's holiness and our sin. It drives us to despair so that we may be driven to Christ. It turns us back to God, that we know who he is and we know our need of him. So that's the first thing that David says about the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say this, the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here's a question for you. How much can you trust another person? How much can you trust me? How much can you trust the person sitting next to you? Perhaps if it's somebody who you've only just met, you can only trust them a little because you don't really know them that well, and so you're not sure whether you can trust them or not. Perhaps if it's somebody who you've known for a number of years and they've proved themselves to be trustworthy, then you can trust them. You feel like you can trust them. And yet, every one of us lets people down. None of us are wholly trustworthy or wholly reliable. Well, God, on the other hand, is different, because God is wholly reliable and wholly trustworthy. David says that the testimony of the Lord, what God says about himself, God's promises, are wholly reliable and wholly trustworthy. When God reveals himself through his word, when he testifies to who he is, his testimony is wholly reliable. And we can throw our weight on God's testimony and be sure that it will hold us up. Never will God fail on one of his promises. Never will he go back on his word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And then David goes on to say, it makes wise the simple. Now, generally speaking, if you call somebody simple, it is not a compliment. It is not a flattering term. Somebody who is simple, we might say, is not quite all there. However, the term here doesn't really carry that meaning. Rather, simple is talking about those who are open to instruction, open to sit under the authority of the Word of God. A bit like a Christian father, perhaps, would want to teach their children about the Lord and about the ways of the Lord, so that they too might come to know Jesus. Well, here we're told that the testimony of the Lord, what God the Father says, is sufficient to make wise those who are open to him, those who are open to be instructed by him. It's sufficient to make us wise, not make us wise in a worldly sense, not just give us more information, not just increase our knowledge or information about God, but rather to make us wise to eternal life, to understand who God is and who we are, how great God is and how much we need him, to make us wise to our need of Jesus, our need of a Saviour. And this isn't just mentioned in Psalm 19. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And this is what David is saying, that God speaks generally through creation, speaks very specifically through his word. And time after time, he stresses that in verses 7 to 9. The word refreshes or converts the soul. The word makes wise the simple. The word gives joy to the heart. The word gives light to the eyes. The word brings righteousness. And then the psalmist concludes this section in verse 10 by saying, they, the law of the Lord or the word of God, they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. You know, the word of God is our treasure and our delight. What do you treasure most? Well, let me encourage you to treasure God's word. You want to know God? Then read his word. You want to know him better? Then read his word. You want to know what his plans and purposes are? You want to know what his plans for your life are? Then read his word, because God speaks through his word. And as David says, by it, by the word of God, your servant is warned. And in keeping it, there is great reward. God speaks. Are you hearing his voice? Are you reading his word? Because we're told that his word's living and active. It's not just any old book with a bunch of words, but rather it's his living word. And by his spirit is able to bring us to that point of knowing him and growing in him. God has revealed himself. He is almighty, and he has shown us our need of him. You know, one of the, just a bit of an aside, one of the biggest reasons I think that many people don't come to that knowledge of God, that understanding of who God is, come to that point of putting their faith and trust in him, is not so much that they've heard the message and rejected it, although that is sometimes true. But I think for many, it's that they've never really heard the gospel. They've never really understood the truth about Jesus. Perhaps for many people, perhaps people walking around past this building this morning, they think a Christian is just someone who goes to church and lives a good life. Well, the Bible doesn't know anything of that. To be a Christian is, of course, to hear God speak, to hear him speak about how great he is, and to hear him speak about how sinful we are, and how we need rescuing, and how we need saving, and how great is God, that not only has he said that to us, but he has revealed himself to us, and he has provided a saviour in the form of his Son. So God speaks through creation. Generally, he speaks through his word very specifically. And finally and briefly, I just want to mention this final section of the psalm, verses 11 through to 14. God speaks and we must respond. If God has spoken, we must respond. As I said at the beginning, this psalm has a real sense of starting big and coming down to a point. It's a bit like a funnel, I suppose. If you imagine a funnel, it starts wide at the top, speaking about creation and the vastness of it and how that speaks of God. And then it comes in a little narrower, like a funnel does, speaking about his word. And then it gets to that point at the end of a funnel as it's focused right in. And it starts to speak about David himself. It gets very personal. And David starts to respond to the word of God. Starts to look at the condition of the human heart. And David, if you read the psalm, and perhaps you might do this again at some point in the week, if you read the psalm, as it gets to this final section, David starts to speak in the first person. He starts to use the word I and me. He starts to speak about himself. It all gets very personal. So there is the final section, and I've underlined some of those words. Forgive my hidden faults. May sins not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It all gets very personal. He starts to speak. He realizes God has spoken, and he starts to speak about himself now, because he realizes that if God has spoken through creation, if God has revealed himself through his word, then he must respond. How does he respond? How will we respond if God has spoken to us? How do we respond to him? Well, David responds in verse 12 by simply seeking forgiveness. David knows that in light of who God is, in light of what God has revealed about himself, in light of God's greatness, in light of God's holiness, that he's wretched, he is sinful. He is in need of forgiveness. And so he comes in repentance, seeking God's mercy and seeking God's forgiveness. The only way that David and the only way that we can be made right with God is by hearing him speak, hearing his revelation, telling us of who he is, but also telling us of our need and coming in repentance, seeking his forgiveness. And this is David's response. He hears the word of the Lord. God has spoken, and he responds. And the question really for us, and as I finish, is how do we respond? If we've heard God speak, how do we respond? Because it always requires a response. If we've heard God speak, if we've heard his revelation, if we've seen how great he is, it always requires a response. The gospel brings a firm dividing line between those who have heard and accepted Jesus as Saviour and those who have not. Either you are the Lord's or you're not. There is no middle ground. There's a firm dividing line. God has spoken through creation, through his word, and then, as we're told in the New Testament, through Jesus himself, his son. In the past, God spoke, this is what it says in Hebrews, to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, that's these days, the days from when Jesus came the first time to when he returns, in these days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The testimony of creation and the testimony of his word were not enough. God became flesh. We've just celebrated Christmas when God became flesh, made his dwelling among us, made himself known in human form. We have no excuse. God has made himself known to us. And as the psalmist reminds us, he's revealed himself. We're without excuse. We must respond. And so really, in finishing and before we take up this offering this morning, I just want to say to you, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been made right with God, let me just encourage you, hear the word of the Lord. Respond like David. If you've glimpsed God in his greatness, then there is no other way to respond except seeking his mercy and grace and forgiveness. If you're here and you do know him, that is fantastic. Praise God that he's brought us from death to life, from darkness to light. But you know, if we are followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, our call is to go and make disciples of Jesus, to tell others of God's greatness, to come alongside others, to take those opportunities to share God, to share his goodness and his gospel. How great is God that he would reveal himself to us, that he would speak to us, and that he would make known to us his greatness and our need of him, and then provide for us in Jesus as Saviour. Let's pray together. Father, we want to just praise you this morning for the wonder of all that you have made. You are the awesome Creator God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we see creation, the wonders of all that you have made, Lord, as we enjoy creation, may we see behind it you, the Creator God, the one who has shaped and moulded everything for your glory. Lord, may the message of creation that God is great lead us to worship. Worship you, the Creator God. And thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself through your word. You have spoken of who you are, that you are a holy and awesome God. But Lord, like a mirror, your word also shows us our state and our condition. Lord, that we fall so short of your glory. We fall so short of how great you are, and that we need a rescuer. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us in Christ, a rescuer and a saviour to bring us back to you. And Lord, my prayer would be for us this morning, Lord, just like David responded to your revelation in repentance, we too come in repentance, Lord, confessing our need of you. You are our Saviour and our Redeemer. Lord, there is no life or hope apart from trusting in you. And so, Lord, help us to trust and to follow you daily. Lord, as you have called us to be disciples, followers of you, Lord, you have commissioned us to go and make disciples. And so, Lord, wherever we find ourselves tomorrow, this week, whether it be at work or home, with our neighbours, with our friends, with our family, Lord, may we keep at the forefront of our mind that we are called to make disciples of others, to share Christ. Lord, that others too may come to a knowledge of the awesome, creating, saving God. So we give you glory and praise this morning, and pray, Lord, that we wouldn't go from this place and simply forget, but Lord, the seed of your word would bring forth fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.